If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 147. I want to talk to you about praise. We just got off of a week of Thanksgiving. Many of you probably had prepared for the meal, looking forward to seeing all your loved ones. I can remember going all the way back into as a little boy and traveling up north into Fenimore with my family, and just a great time of being able to be together. And so I want to talk to you about the pleasantness of praise, and I want to use Psalm 147 to be able to help you with that. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to notice with me the first few verses of chapter 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord." And then if you would look at the last verse, verse 20, and the last phrase is, "Praise ye the Lord." And so there you can see that it's sandwiched in between is the reasons why we should praise the Lord. And sometimes we have a little hard time with that. We have a hard time saying the word hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. We used to sing when I was a child in Sunday school. We used to sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yeah, we could do it too. We could probably do it. And we used to stand up and we go back and forth and we would understand a little bit more concerning the verbiage means the same thing. And I think it gives us an opportunity to be able to direct our focus and our desires toward the God of heaven. That's what this psalm is all about. I think it's important for us to just for a moment tap into it. But why is it so hard to say hallelujah? I think sometimes people have a hard time saying that. They think, you know, maybe you think that the person might think you're a fanatic or whatever. But I think when you say hallelujah, and by the way, it's the same in every language. No matter where I go across the world and no matter where I am around the globe, the word hallelujah means the same. It means praise the Lord. Kind of interesting. I think it's in the Strong's Concordance. I think it's 1984 is the number for the word hallelujah. And gives us a little bit more of an expression on how we are to praise Him. And I thought about it's hard because sometimes it's hard in maybe even a Baptist church where you think, well, I don't want anybody to know that I'm a fanatic or whatever. Let me tell you something, folks. If you feel like saying amen, if you feel like saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, would you please do it? It encourages all of us. I was reading a while back of a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska, and people were giving the helium balloons filled to the fullest, and they were told to release the balloons at some point in the service when they felt like expressing the joy of their hearts. And since they were Presbyterians, they weren't free to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, it seemed like, and all through the service, the balloons began to ascend, but when it was over, there was still people, one-third of the congregation still did not release their balloon. They didn't let it go. I was wondering about our church sometimes when we get together, if we gave you a balloon and it was full of helium, and if you wanted to say amen, you would release it. I wonder how many would hold the balloon at the end of the conversation. I think that there needs to be that expression of God's goodness. He's been good to you. We need to praise Him. Listen, when we get to heaven, we're going to be praising Him constantly. We're going to be rejoicing in Him, and there's going to be shouting and giving glory to God. And so I think we need to do it also this side of heaven. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to the Oxford University. He came from a Christian home. He had gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he had a bit of snobby sarcasm. And one night, however, something happened that set him in motion to change Wesley's heart forever. While speaking with the porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such an impoverished condition that he didn't even have a bed to sleep in. And yet he was unusually happy in his demeanor, and his personality and disposition was kind. And this man was filled with gratitude, and Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortune. And what else do you thank God for, was the question. And he said with a touch of sarcasm, the porter just smiled at Wesley in a spirit of meekness. And he replied with joy. He said, "I thank my God that he has given me life and being and a heart to love him. And above all, constant desire to serve him. Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. The story goes on to say that many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. And those who gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing the beautiful song, "I'll Praise My Maker While I Have Breath." I can't help but think of the Psalms when I think of praising the Lord. But I think our focus needs to be on the Lord when we praise. I don't think we need to go anyplace else and set our praise on anything other than the Lord. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 20 through 21, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou fear. Him thou shalt cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise. He is thy God, that hath done for thee great things and terrible things," or awesome things, "which thine eyes have seen." I think it's interesting when we think about that, he is thy praise. I was studying for the sermon today and I came across what Adam Clark said concerning that little phrase. And if you have your Bibles and you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and if you ever find verses 20 and 21, you might want to underscore the word, "he is my praise," or "he is thy praise." Adam Clark said this. He wrote, "It is an eternal honor to any soul to be in friendship with God. Why are people ashamed of being thought religious? Because they know nothing of religion. He who knows his maker may glory in his God. For without him, what has any soul but disgrace and pain and shame and perdition? How strange is it that those who fear God should be ashamed to own it, while sinners boldly proclaim their relationship with Satan and sing his songs?" I think it's important for us to understand that it is important for us to praise, but it's important for us to land our praise upon the God of heaven. He is worthy of our praise. I was studying also, and F.B. Meyer is one of my greatest readers. I love to read his thoughts. And as he was meditating upon this passage in Psalm 147, this is what he wrote. He wrote concerning why we praise the Lord in reference to the first 11 verses of this psalm. He said, "It has been supposed that this psalm was prepared for us when the new walls of the city of Jerusalem were completed in the days of Nehemiah. It contains a further enumeration of God's present tense. The psalm never tires of celebration, the immediateness of God. He will not tolerate the intervention of second clauses, which are the artifice of scientific explanation. You see, laws are, after all, only the convenient statement of the regularities of God's methods. If we think that laws are superior, remember that there is one who has been watched and give us these laws." The couplets of this psalm are amazingly suggestive. By contrast, they complete each other. God builds up the great city of Jerusalem, but his heart goes out to the individual, the prodigal, the one who seems to be outside the camp. He is equally at home in the hospital where broken hearts are congregate, and among the stars, which he names and counts as the shepherd of his flock. He upholds the meek and overthrows the proud. Spring with its clouds and the rain sprouts grass in his work, but also the wildlife and the forest with the beasts and the birds. He has no such delight in athletic strength or speed as he had in the reverent worship of his people. There is a perfect balance in the rhythm of God's nature. And when we understand this, our hearts will automatically praise him, because he is the one that ultimately is causing everything to be sustained. It is our God. I couldn't help but think about why this particular psalm was written and who wrote it. And I began to study a little further. And I want you to take, if you would, your Bibles and go back from Psalm 147 to the left and go back to Nehemiah chapter 12, because it gives us the understanding a little bit more of when this psalm was written and why it was written. Because we know that whenever God delivered people, that there were songs afterwards, and some of them were put into psalms. I think of the situation in Exodus where Moses was able to lead the people across the Red Sea, and you've seen that deliverance of God. And you can imagine as they set foot on the ground after being almost destroyed by the Egyptian army, and God delivered them. And then they sang praises unto our God at that particular time because of the deliverance. I think of Hannah and her ability to cry out to God, even her heart being so full of sorrow and would cry out to God. And Hannah, actually, when she had the baby Samuel, she began to sing praises unto God. And we have recorded those beautiful praises. And that's what this is, Psalm 147. And it's the deliverance of God, the children of Israel from not only bondage, but the ability to be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I think when Nehemiah was able to accomplish the task in such a small amount of time, that his heart was full of praise and he directed the people to praise God. I think about Nehemiah and his crying out in the first chapter of Nehemiah and how tender he was toward God. He heard about the walls being broken down and the people being scattered and many being in captivity, and his heart was broken and he wept. He didn't weep just a little bit. He was crushed and he was agonizing over who will build up the walls again. The sadness overwhelmed him, and you know the story where the king was able to say, "What's your problem?" He was a cupbearer. Nehemiah told the king, and the king said, "You go. I'll give you the money you need to build those walls." What a blessing that came from God. Nehemiah was able to accomplish it, but in his praise afterwards, he gives this incredible praise. And I don't have time to read it all to you, but verse number 27 gives us a little bit of an understanding of Nehemiah 12, verse number 27. And the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out, all of their places, to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing and with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the village of Naphtali. It's amazing if you think about this, because it's talking about praising God and pulling everybody together that can sing and give this glory to God. But it was in a sense of thanksgiving. It wasn't just being thankful. It was more than that. You know, we got together on Thursday, and it was kind of interesting. I think we had 40 or more in the garage, and all the food was there, and you got to see our cousins, and a lot of hugging going on, you know, and the Packers were winning. You know, it's like, wow, what a Thanksgiving, right? That the real reason why we gathered together was because of God's goodness. He's been very gracious to America and to the founders. He's been very gracious to the American people. But yet, most of them today got up and began to live their lives loosely. And I'm not here to condemn the world. If Jesus doesn't want to condemn the world, he came to save the world. Amen. We want to tell people about the goodness of God. And your praise toward the God of heaven can make all the difference in someone's life. If you'd understand what I'm saying, it'll help us understand a little bit more of what took place here. Read along with me just a few other places that I have underscored in the 12th chapter of Nehemiah. Verse 31 says, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies them that gave thanks, whereof one went to the right and upon the wall toward the dung gate." In verse number 28, "And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and after them, the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnace, even unto the broad wall. It's the Bible is actually explaining here is that there was a set up certain people that were going to be able to sing out and to praise the God of heaven. Choirs, if you would, of singers being able to brought together, and some facing one direction and others facing the other direction. And as their praises went out, look at verse number 40. And so stood of the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I in the half of the rulers with me. Look at verse number 45. And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God, and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David, of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. It just gives us an opportunity to understand and get a little glimpse of the joy that they had after all the walls were rebuilt. And all there was this peace and this excitement, this saying, look what God has done. Look what God has done for us. And so we want to praise him and give him glory. So with that in mind, I want you to look with me, if you would, at these verses. I think you'll look to them with a little different insight. In order to appreciate this psalm, we must understand when and why it was written. I think the first thing I see in verse number 1 is the refreshment of praise. The refreshment of praise. Praise is good. What does that mean? I think if we look at this verse again a little slower, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. I thought about this. I thought about, why is it good? Thankfulness is directed toward God. We understand that. It's not a pleasure of our hearts when our children thank us, or it is a pleasure of our heart. It's not a pleasure. Is it not a pleasure of our hearts when our children thank us for things that we've given them? And so it is with God when we thank him. It is a good thing to hear expressed affection of our children toward us. It's amazing how just a few words of your son or your daughter in appreciation would give us that expression. I almost took a spill. My son's not here this morning, so I'm going to talk about him. Joshua is my oldest son, and he's quite a man. And I was in a camper. We were hunting. They use tents. I use a camper. I'm small. I'm smarter. A little more wimpy. But he opened the door and he just said, "Dad, I want to just thank you for taking us hunting and teaching us how to do this and how to enjoy the outdoors." His heart was overwhelmed with the success of the hunting trip. And why we do it? Because we do it for family and for friends, also for meat, and we enjoy hunting and so on. But him just expressing that thanks to me, I could just see his face. He was so happy to say, "Thank you, Dad." But it was so good to me to hear it. You see, that's how our Father in heaven is. When's the last time you really got alone with God and never asked him for anything? You just thanked him for what you had. I gave you the story of my other son, the younger one, the bookend, Curtis. He's not here either, but they're in church this morning. But I remember Curtis one time coming out of the house. I had a bobcat, and I was spreading some gravel, and he had a sucker in his mouth. And he waved at me, and then he came running over to me. I shut everything down, and he jumped up and got in between my legs here in the bobcat, you know. And I said, "What do you need?" He took the sucker out of his mouth. He said, "Nothing. I just wanted to be with you." Isn't that precious? Let me tell you something, folks. This is the kind of tenderness that needs to be on Thanksgiving toward our God. It's the kind of tenderness that the psalmist had when he praised the Lord and said it is a good thing to praise God. It's interesting when we think about the word good here. I need to move along because I have a tendency to just kind of go on these rabbit trails, and I want to get the message out. Praise is good. So when we're talking about praising, the word good is not masculine or feminine. It is actually a neutered word in the Hebrew language. And it means more than that. It means it's a good thing. It is a good thing to praise the God. It means it is beautiful. It is best. It is bountiful. It is cheerful. It is expressing that which is positive and that which is upward. When we praise God, it is a good thing because it elevates God. our thoughts toward the God of heaven. It's good. It is acceptable to God. That's why it is good. It is greatly comfortable and beneficial to ourselves. Praising God expresses who He is. He is our highest interest of mind, and we understand that He is in control of every divine duty. That is God, and that's whom we praise, because He is worthy of our praise. Few things are good and pleasant at the same time. Medicine is good, but it's not pleasant. Sin, sometimes for a season it may seem like it's okay, but it's ungodly. Never can be good. In the praise of God, both good and pleasant are combined. We praise Him. Praise is pleasant. I like what one of the commentators wrote about this particular portion of it. In this word, it is pleasant and proper, sweet and suitable to praise the Lord, the Most High God. It is refreshing to taste the truly refined mind, and it is agreeable to the eye of the pure in heart. It is delightful both to hear and to see a whole assembly praising the Lord. These are arguments for song services which men who have true piety, real pleasure, and strict propriety with will not despise. Please to praise, for the praise is pleasant. Praise the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Praise is comely, where duty and delight, benefit and beauty unite. We ought not to be backward. Let each render feel that he, his family, ought to constitute a choir of daily celebration and praises to the Lord. It is good. It is pleasant. But it also says it is comely. Adam Clark goes on to talk about this word. He explains it is decent. It's befitting, it's proper that every intelligent creature should acknowledge the Supreme Being, as He does nothing but good to the children of men, so they should speak good of His name. God takes pleasure in those who take pleasure in Him. I like verses 10 and 11. If you have your text, I want you to see this if you would. It says in verse number 10, it says, he delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. See, he has no desire in all of that. We think that's pretty powerful. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. That word fear means that you have a healthy reverence of who God is. And you have that this morning because you woke up this morning and said, guess where we're going? We're going to go to church and we're going to worship our God. I don't know if you're here by accident. I don't think you are. You had intended to come today or not. God brought you here. The Lord takes pleasure in them, in those that hope in His mercy. That's the word compassion. So I take pleasure in His mercy, in His compassion, and He takes pleasure in me as I do so. It's just amazing to me. It's all about praising Him and giving Him glory. And God takes pleasure in those who take pleasure in Him. The reason for our praise is most significant. The reason of praise, I think it's in here, and we could expound on this a little bit more, verses 4 to 9. I want you to look at your Bibles, if you would. Why should we praise Him? And let me just say that this is messianic, if you would. Because even though this is the children of Israel, and even though they built these walls, and even though the psalmist wrote out this wonderful exhortation of that, I believe we can read the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage. Because it's mentioned in verses 2 and 3, the Lord hath built up Jerusalem. He hath gathered together the outcasts of Israel. Do you ever feel like you're an outcast? I sure do. Until I sensed the loving care of a God in heaven who even cared for a simpleton like me. That He would draw me in and forgive me and care for me. Wow, what powerful. Look, it says, verse 3, He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. That particular word for wounds means griefs. And God will take care of all of that for you. He took your shame and your grief. He took it all on the cross for you. This is messianic. I really believe this psalm is we ought to praise the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did for us. He healed the brokenhearted. Remember how the Isaiah gives us that understanding and helps us to know that even though we were full of despair and confusion and darkness and confusion, that God would actually heal us and sustain us, take us out of that miry clay and place our feet on solid ground. I think it's also mentioned in verses 13 and 14 that he has strengthened the bars of thy gate, and he hath blessed the children within thee, and he makes peace in thy borders, and he fills thee with the finest of wheat. There's nothing like the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing of that wonderful sense that he's there. And let me tell you something, dear friend, no religion can help you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can. Stop giving your money to religion. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. That's where free liberty is. And free freedom is, I can't say it any plainer. Because he is supremely great. That's why we ought to praise him. Verse 4 says, he tells the number of the stars and he calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It can't be measured. His wisdom and understanding can't be measured. We are just little bitty pea brain and we think we're really intelligent. No, our God is an awesome God. And it's infinite in understanding. The Lord lifts up the meek and he casts the wicked to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp to our God. He covers the heavens with the cloud and he prepares the rain for the earth. He makes the grass to grow upon the mountains and he gives the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. I think it's important for us to know that we have reason to praise him because he is supremely great. In his spirituality, he's everywhere. He'll move you at any place, at any time, because he is always present. He is self-existent. He doesn't rely upon anything or anyone. He is all-knowing. He is worthy of our praise. He is infinite. That's in duration, in eternally inhabitants. In space and present everywhere at all times, in his unity, never inconsistent, never contradicted in the word of God, always true in care and compassion for his own. There's always been praise after victory in the scriptures. What about you? When he delivered you, did you praise him? Has he helped you through 2023? Has he given to you wonderful things and he's given you food to eat and a place to sleep? Has he taken care of you with your vehicle? Then we ought to praise him because he is a good God and he's worthy of our praise. In closing, I want to give you the results of praise. Praise strengthens my heart for bold requests. When I begin to praise God and I give him comments, and during my time of prayer with God, and I have this what I would call adoration toward him, and I tell him how big he is and how wonderful he is, my requests become more bold. And like I said earlier, that sometimes we don't speak to God like we should. We just take a little grocery list to him. This is my need, God. Did you realize that he already knew that you needed that? He already knew it because he knows everything about you. He knows why you're falling asleep right now. He knows everything about you. God knows everything about you. So why do you think you need to give him a list? We always use the word acts, adoration, and then confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication in your prayer time. But when I begin to praise him and give him glory and my eyes water within me, and when I'm all alone with him and my lips quiver and I say, thank you, oh God, for what you've given me, my requests get bolder. I say, now will you strengthen me? Because I'm not feeling very well. I need your strength. And you know what he'll do? He'll give you the strength that you need. Speak to him. Communicate to him. He is your God. He is your personal friend. I think when it comes to understanding the results, that somehow we need to understand that praise strengthens our hearts in bold requests. And some here need to make some bold requests this year. We're actually wrapping up things in 2023. I'm looking forward to 2024 already, thinking about things I want to talk to God about and ask for him to be able to provide. But I think other things happen is that some here need to make some bold requests, but some perhaps need more faith because it seems like my faith is strengthened when I praise the Lord. Write them down. Praise the Lord produces bold requests. And then praise develops my acceptance of God's direction in my life. When I begin to praise him and give him glory and I understand who he is and I understand his sovereignty and I express it, I surrender everything to him. Maybe it's not necessarily my way of handling things. It is his way of providing for me. When I say, here I am, Lord, I give you everything. You are God. And I understand that you are supreme. And I think it's important for us to understand that praise develops my acceptance of God's direction in my life. And I think we ought to be able to do it in advance. He's already been leading some of you. And you know it. Some of you young people, maybe you don't understand what we're doing here this morning. But we're praising the God of heaven. And let me tell you something, dear friends. I really believe that America is in big trouble. And it's coming. And we better get our hearts right. And this next generation of teenagers, you listen to me, teenagers. You better choose who you know right now as your God. You better give your heart to Jesus Christ because you will be struggling. You will be nervous. You will lose your hair. And you will lose your mind for what's going to come in the future. You're saying you're trying to threaten me. No, I'm just telling the reality of what the Bible says. That God did destroy the earth at one time. By flood. But this time, he said he's going to do it by fire. If that don't wake you up, young person, stop talking. It's important for you to listen. Because if you don't get this, you're not going to get anything. Jesus Christ is supreme. He is superior. And he will be your God. And he deserves your praise. And for 1 hour on Sunday morning, you could give him your attention at least. Praise develops and communicates the foundation of my confidence. Praise speaks to my heart, and it speaks to the heart of others. It is a spirit that actually of praise that turns the hearts of people toward God. My confidence is in God. Soldier on in that confidence toward the enemy and toward the world. Praise confuses the enemy and sets the stage for their defeat. That's why it's important we ought to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in praise on Sunday mornings. We ought to come in here ready to praise the Lord and to encourage one another and to be able to shake hands and say, praise God because he's been wonderful to me all week long. I think we're at the precipice of things, dear friend. But you know what? He might just tarry for another 15 years. We don't know, but we know this, that he is our God. I think it's important when we praise people in the workplace because it throws them all off a little bit, doesn't it? You're supposed to come to work and you're supposed to be discouraged and you're supposed to be depressed and so on, and you come in praising the Lord. I think it's important also to praise because it reminds me that God is sovereign. Set aside time just to praise your God. Not to get, but to give. It reminds me that he is running the show. Also, name the moment of blessing. And lastly, praise establishes the rule of God over the realm of my heart. Here's what happens a lot of times. When I when I want to be able to give everything to Him, I just place myself under His canopy. You know what I mean? You got these little things on your porch where you got these little, you know, nice little tables and so on. I just want to get underneath your canopy, Lord, and praise you. And I want to lift you up. And I want to say thank you for all that you've done in my life. Your provision, your protection, your power that you've given me. It's just a little bit of what's going to happen when we get to heaven and see Him face to face. But when that happens, when we do that, our hearts change. Do you know what it is to have God rule over your heart? When was the last time you submitted everything to Him? Every chamber of your soul, every chamber of your heart. No, not everything. I'm going to hold back a little bit. No. He is a God who deserves everything. And then He'll give you the peace that you need, the quietness and the rest. Are you angry? Are you frustrated? Are you anxious this morning? Then practice praise. You'll see you change. When God rules over our heart, there is peace and there is power. There is a pleasantness about praising Him. Maybe you don't have Jesus Christ yet. You understand that Jesus Christ did die on the cross, and you may understand that He rose again the third day, but you've never received Him. You've never said, get over self and let Jesus come in. Maybe that's what you need to do today. That's why you're frustrated. That's why you're struggling. It's because you're on the throne and Jesus isn't. Once He's on the throne, you will praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Ever in joyful song. I mean, I could sing it, but I don't want to hurt your ears. But maybe you're struggling today. Open Psalm 147 and look at it in a different light. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, Pastor, that's me. I don't have any desire to praise. I don't understand praise because I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't even know that I have a relationship with God, but I desire to. I believe what you're telling me. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart today. He's been dealing with me for a while now, and now it's time for me to trust Him completely. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Howell, would you pray for me? Because I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You that would answer me and say, yes, pray for me. Just lift up your hand. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Lift up your hand and put it back down again. Thank you. You see, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that, that's what that tug and that pull is. You want that positive moral power from heaven, then you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been baptized, and it's time for you to take that step. You say, Pastor, would you please pray for me because I believe I need to get baptized. Is there anybody like that? Lift up your hand, put it back down again. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you for your understanding. Thank you for your willingness. And maybe you're here today and you just need to become members of Grace. We're ready to become members here. Anybody like that this morning? Lift up your hand and put it back down again. Thank you for your, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you just need to come and pray. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I'm done praying, the piano will begin. And if you need to come, you come. Let's all stand, head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.